make devil mad. Just smile more often. Just smile. Lost people wonder what's wrong with you. They'll ask you, why are you smiling? And tell them who put a smile on your face. Amen. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. This is a special at the end of this month, February 28th. It'll be 50 years that I've been saved. And I'll tell you, I said this someone before the service there. I said, you know, getting saved to me was the most phenomenal, fantastic. It was radical. It was the most blessed thing ever happened to me. I've never got over it. Some people get over it. You'll get over it. I never have. It's wonderful being saved. And I said to this fellow, I said, you know, I know I'm saved forever. Amen. When you're saved, we Baptists, we believe in eternal security of the believer. But you know, sometimes it was so good when I got saved. I almost wish I could lose my salvation so I could get saved again. Because it was so good. So amazing. Don't lose that first love, church. Don't lose it. I think many of them have. Don't lose it. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's stand in respect and honor of God's word if you're able. And I want to share with you a truth found in this, just one verse that God used in my life to literally change my life. Matthew 6 verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, notice how great is that darkness. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And drop down to verse 33, please. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take care of the thoughts of itself and things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now let's pray, shall we? Father, I love you. I love you because you gave us your best in your Son. And Jesus, I do love you. And I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And I love you, Holy Spirit. Would you please fill me? That I might lift up Jesus. That we would bring glory to him in the church. Oh, there's no one like you, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here that's never experienced this wonderful gift of life that you purchased for us on the cross, may today be that day that they make the greatest discovery in this world. And that's that Jesus loved us enough to die for us on the cross, bearing our sins so that we could have life. I thank you for that, Lord. Help me now. Give me the freedom. Help me, Lord, not to waste these people's time. But, Lord, may this be a good time around your word. In Jesus' name I pray and I love you. Amen. You may be seated. When I got married, my wife and I, we got married in 1963. That's why I say we're in our 57th year of being married together. In 1963, I was lost. My wife was lost. We met each other. You know, we're both farm kids, you know, and she, strangely enough, lived about three miles down the road from me. And I knew of her. I saw her a few times when I drove by on the tractor hauling hay, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and just something about her, I said, I like what I see. You know what I'm talking about? And I, anyways, we were kind of going together for 2 years. Then we decided to get married. We wanted to get married, and we weren't in a church or anything. And So we said, well, we got to find a church. Let's get married in the church. So we found this church, and it was a church actually we visited, both of us, same church when we were growing up, little kids. It was the Nazarene church. And so I asked the pastor, would you marry us? And he said, sure. Sure, I'll marry you. And so we went there. His name was Pastor Harris. And so he married us, and I can remember that yet because there was, I liked the ceremony and everything was pretty good about it, except there was one part in the ceremony where he said, I want you to kneel down here by the altar when I, before I pronounce, you know, you man and wife. And he said, I want to pray over you. And I said, oh, okay. So we got down on our knees, and then he put his hand on my head, and he had a big hand. And he put one on my wife's hand like that. And he's like a lot of these preachers, as they begin to pray, become fervent. And as he become fervent, that claw just kind of was digging into my head. I think sometimes it was physical conviction. You know what I mean? And he was just squeezing on my head, just praying everything. But anyways, we got married, just a simple marriage. I mean, it wasn't one of these $75,000 weddings, I'll guarantee you. But you don't have to spend that money to have a good marriage. Amen. I mean, it's better to live your life in the marriage, not just put it in a ceremony. Amen. And so he gave us a card and we went on our way. I remember opening the card when we got to where we were going over in Pennsylvania. And I opened the card because I wanted to see. And he said, congratulations, wish you the best, praying for you. And then he put Matthew 6:33 in there. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even know where it was at. But I knew that there were some Gideon Bibles where we were, and so I pulled out the drawer, and there was a Gideon Bible, King James Version then. I pulled that out, and I looked and looked, and I found that verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I can remember sitting on the bed reading that, and my heart was just like somebody stuck a dagger in me, because I realized that my priorities in life were all backwards. It wasn't Jesus first, it was me first in everything. And I never forgot that verse. I never could get away from that verse. I just couldn't. I tried to shake it off, but they showed me that my priorities were backwards in 1970. Jesus said, seek ye first. In other words, he's saying, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, according to Jesus, is priority number one in anyone's life. Especially if you're saved. It ought to be priority number one, for Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loseth his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. My priorities were messed up. Remember Martha and Mary? I get a kick out of this, you know, I visualize pictures when I'm reading the Bible, and I see Jesus stopping in for dinner at Martha's place. How would you like to have Jesus drop in on you for lunch, ladies? Huh? Get that under the bed. Height, get that under there. Huh? Pick those up. Get those out of here. The preacher's coming. Here Jesus drops in on them. I thought, what a wonderful relationship. We ought to have that same kind of relationship. He drops in. And it's interesting here between Martha and Mary. I think Jesus loved them both. But it seemed like when Jesus got in there, he sat down. He's probably tired. And I see that Martha makes a beeline to the kitchen. And there's nothing wrong with Martha. Thank God for workers, especially in the church. Thank you for your ladies. We took the ladies out of the church or we wouldn't have a church. Huh? But there goes Mary, and Mary, she goes in and she sits down at Jesus' feet. She's looking up at him and she's hearing his word. Get this picture. There's Jesus teaching her the word. Boy, I long for that day in heaven when he'll show us those hidden things. And Martha's in there working. But she's not too happy about that. You know, if you think that just serving Jesus is perspiration, you're gonna get dismayed, you're gonna get discouraged. And a lot of times we as Baptists think that perspiration is the way to please Jesus, but I think he wants more inspiration and love out of us. Think about that for a little bit. So here's Jesus teaching Mary. Martha's out there making biscuits. I'm sure that she fed him biscuits and gravy, amen. And so she's making up that dough and she's looking at Jesus and in there teaching Mary, and she's in here doing all the work, trying to get everything done. Sometimes, you know, in the church we can feel like, well, if it wasn't up to me, nothing would happen here. You know? And Martha, she's just cumbered about. In other words, she's divided in her attention. You study that out. And so she had enough. And, you know, she's watching Mary and they're just sitting, you know, listening to Jesus. And she's kneading up that dough. And she's looking at Mary and, boy, I have to do everything. Get her earlier, you know. She's just doing all of that. And boy, pretty soon it says she came to Jesus. And you study this out. It says she burst in there with the idea that I'm going to tell Jesus off for letting her get away with this. Jesus, wiping her hands on her apron. Carest thou not? And look at her sitting here. Jesus says to Martha, Martha, Martha. You know, when he says something once, that's enough. But when he repeats something, better listen. He said, Martha, Martha. He said, you're about careful and you're troubled about many things. Careful means that she was divided in her attention. She was, you know, Martha, Martha. You're cumbered about much with much serving. But one thing is needful, he said. One thing. And Mary hath chosen a good part, that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is Jesus interested in, church? You think about Revelation chapter 2, you see that church of Ephesus? Oh, it was a great church. I mean, they worked, they labored. Labored means that they worked literally to the point of exhaustion. Oh, they couldn't stand for evil. Boy, they were doctrinally straight in every way and this and that. Boy, just like a good fundamental Baptist church should be. But then there's that one word in there kind of ruins everything. Nevertheless. It'd been a pretty good story to there, but he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. You know, that's the thing I pray about. You know, I've been saved here, but coming up on 50 years. And I think the reason we're not experiencing revival in our country and are turning back to God is because we need to fall in love with Jesus again. That's what this is all about. I mean, it's all about, we think, oh, we'll just do this, he'll be pleased. You know, I'll do this, I'll keep this. Hey, that's the Old Testament. He gave the law and they just got slavish about it. But really what he wanted was their hearts. He wants our hearts, church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things shall be added unto you. Listen, you cannot get second things by putting them first. You only get second things by putting first things first. What Jesus is saying in this verse, this marvelous verse, he says, don't major on the minor things. You know, a wise preacher years ago, you probably heard this, he said, I don't want to waste my life doing things that just really don't matter much to God. Think about that. What is he interested in? What does Jesus want from us? You see, beloved, life is made up of choices. A choice of loves, a choice of looks, and a choice of lords. And I think Jesus is trying to teach us here, don't let the good things in life rob you from the best thing in life. And that's him. A choice of loves. Look at verse 19 again. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is saying here, you have to understand, it's written in the mood of this. What Jesus is saying is, lay not for yourself treasures on earth. He's saying, stop it. It's a present imperative. He says, stop it. Stop it right now and continue into the future. Stop laying up treasures in this earth, where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal. But then he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Same thing, a present imperative. He says, but start right now and continue into the future, laying up treasures in heaven. In heaven. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, Jesus is saying that you can set your affection on things of this earth, or you can set your affection on things of the Lord. It's your choice. But whatever choice you make, we're still accountable for our choice. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God and so forth. So he's saying, he said, this is a command that God tells us that we ought to be seeking spiritual things in our life first. You can lay up treasures here on earth, or you can lay up treasures in heaven. It's your choice, but I want you to remember this. The choice that you make can well determine your eternity and certainly your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Be honest with yourself. Where is your heart? Where's your treasure? You know, before I met my wife, my treasure was in a 1958 Chevy. I like to drag race. Do you have any drag racers in here? Or was drag racers in here? How many of you lie in church? Well, I stopped drag racing in that. I always had a lead foot. You have a lead foot. I got over that. My wife has never gotten over that. I think I'll preach over here for a while. That 58 Chevy, I loved that car. I mean, when I got that was my treasure. I was always working on that thing, trying to get a little bit more out of it. And I was doing this and that, kind of juicing it up a little bit. I mean, it wasn't stock anymore. My dad would come out there and he'd say, is it broke? I'd say, no, it's run. He said, well, don't quit trying to fix it. Quit. Anyways, it was the fastest car in town, in Ravana where I live, brother. You're a fellow Buckeye down here. It was the fastest car in town. Everybody knew it. Even the judge knew it. I tell you, that car, you know, when you started it up, you know, it didn't sound real good. It sounded like it was out of tune because it go, you know, like, but when you step on the gas and those three deuces would kick in, it just go, whoop, whoop. My wife's looking at me funny. Honey, don't have another stroke now, I'm telling you. But anyways, on our honeymoon, you know, I think she fell in love with me the first time she saw my car. Anyway, when we were on our honeymoon, We were driving through the mountains down. We went down to Gatlinburg, and we were coming down off of a mountain. I was tired, and I said, would you like to drive? I said, just, if you're getting going down there, I said, just put up in second gear, you know, and it'll take you right down there. And I said, I'm just going to, and I noticed that we were just about to the bottom of the mountain, and I'm over there with my head against the window on that side, and I noticed it seemed like that I could hear the wind more passing by and everything, and it curved. I'm going like this, and I hit my head against the window. I finally woke up, and I looked over, and I said, is it all right? I looked at the speedometer. It was 80 miles an hour. I kid you not. It was 80 miles an hour, and she had her hands on the steering wheel like I said. I said, honey, is everything all right? And she said, he's not passing me again. It's right. That was my treasure. But you know what happened to my treasure? It rusted away. You know, Chevy, when they came out in 58, they had the unit body construction under them. And it was bad design because the floorboards would rust out. And I just put a mat over them. I just put them, cover them with some carpet and everything. I remember one time my mother says to me, she says, could you take me in town? I need to get some groceries. I said, sure, Mom. And so she got in the back seat. And when she stepped in the back seat with her foot on, she got in on the passenger side. She stepped in and she went right through the floor, right down to the driveway. So the metal just gave way, and she's 5'2", 4, 5'5", 5'5". Okay, stay out of my preaching. Let me take care of this. Had her foot on the floor like that, and I said, well, Mom, can you get it out? And so when she pulled up on her foot, at their metal was kind of like a Chinese finger pool. It would go like this. And she'd go, oh, she couldn't get her foot out of there. I said, wait a minute, Mom. I come around there and I pushed the metal out of the way. And I said, can you get your foot out of there? And she took her foot out. She said, and she looked at me. And she said, fix that thing. Well, it got to the point where that car, I just thought, this car is getting me in trouble. And I told my brother, younger brother, I said, would you like to have this car? And he said, yeah. I said, well, give me $5 to transfer the title and it's yours. And it was really funny because he commenced to overhaul it, the inside. He took all the seats out, had bench seat in the front. Remember when he used to have the bench seat across there? He put that out in the lawn and the back seat. So he found some traffic signs. He went down to the county engineer and found some old traffic signs. And he got a box of sheet metal screws and one of these screwdrivers, you know, the power, you know, drilled holes in there and put those metal things in there and metal screws and had himself a new floor. And it was really good. But his buddy had the seat and out everything. And it was funny. His buddy called him and said, you know, he said, you told me he was going to go get a root beer for me. He said, man, we've been working here and I'm really thirsty. He said, well, I'd like to take you. But he said, I got the seats out there out in the yard. I have no seats in there or anything. And he said, well, you promised me you'd do that. I have no seats. He said, well, don't worry. So my brother Bill, he just takes the seat and he throws it back in the car and didn't bolt it down or anything. He just threw it in there. And they go into the A&W root beer stand and get a root beer. And when they're done, of course, everybody in town knew my car. You could tell when it was coming. And so some of my old friends were there at that A&W root beer stand, and when they drank their root beer and they got ready to leave, and they backed out there, you know, started up, backed up. One of the guys sitting there knew me. He said, let me see you smoke those tires. And boy, my brother Bill, he got out there in the street, And this fellow told me, he said, this is the funniest thing he ever saw in his life, because he said when he got out there and he floored that thing and popped that clutch, he said the car took off and all of a sudden it just died down like that. And he said the next thing I saw was 4 feet sticking up in the air just like that. I said all that to say that where's your treasure? Don't waste your life making wrong choices, wrong priorities. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Huh? And the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, that encompasses all the law, everything in the Old Testament. Church, he just wants us to love him. Love him. See, life is a choice of loves. Life is a choice of looks. Jesus said in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? A choice of looks. Jesus uses the eye as an illustration of the heart. That is what he's saying, an eye that is clear represents a heart that has single-minded devotion. You see, if our hearts, church, are encumbered and concerned with material things, we cannot see the value of spiritual things. And I think that's happening all over our country. We're dense spiritually because we cannot see. The truth is, the way we look at money and material things is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. Our hearts. Be careful about spiritual astigmatism, blurred vision. Satan will do everything he can to try to blur your vision to spiritual things. He works overtime at it, and he still uses the same old methods because they still work. Doesn't the Bible say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is going to perish, but they that do the will of God is going to abide forever. How are you looking today? I think of Lot. Boy, you talk about when he separated from his godly uncle Abraham. And Abraham says, well, Lot, you choose where you want to go. Our herds are too big. There's fighting. We got to have better pasture land. You pick where you want to go and I'll go the other direction. And it says about Lot, it's interesting, in Genesis 13:10, it says, but Lot, when he was faced with that decision, that choice, he says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked. He saw that green grass. Well, Satan will try to tell you that that grass is always greener on the other side of the street. And I'm sure as he looked there, he could see the neon lights of the casinos. And oh, there's the saloons and the bars. Wow. He said, I think I'll go this way. And he lost his family, lost his wife, had an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Life is a choice of loves. It's a choice of looks. Paul said, and I love the life of Paul. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen. You know, and this church is so beautiful, and the music this morning, the choir just, it's beautiful, wonderful. I love it. The trio, just the Sunday school, everything was just, our hearts were blessed just to be here. But all these things are temporal. And Paul says, while we look at, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things, that which is unseen is eternal. And what are we looking at? And I say, Paul, why could you say that, Paul? Because the Damascus Road literally changed his life when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he can become a new creature in Christ. And that's what happens to us when we get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happened to me. Did it to you? Can you really discern what's really important in life? What are you looking at? Can you see what's really important in life? And life, thirdly, I'm circling the field here. As soon as the strip is open, I'm going to land. Amen. Thirdly, life is a choice of lords. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice Jesus says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know, mammon means riches, things, materialism. Serve means to be a slave to. Master means to be Lord, absolute owner. What Jesus is saying, you cannot be a slave to two masters. You can't give your allegiance to two masters. You can't do it. You cannot serve material things and me at the same time, Jesus says. You cannot be a slave to both. You cannot serve me with duplicity. You must choose one or the other. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, if you're going to be anxious about anything, are you hearing me? Are you listening? If you're going to be anxious about anything, be anxious about the affairs of the Lord's kingdom. You know, God, you read through the Bible and you'll find out if you do a study on the kingdom of God, you know, it is God the Father's prized possession to give that kingdom to his son someday who will sit on the throne of the world, the king of Israel, the king of the world. And he wants that kingdom full of subjects that have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be anxious about anything, why don't you get anxious about that? You say, well, I got a lot of things to do, Brother Hutchison. I got a lot of irons in the fire. May I remind you, the Bible says, as James said in 4:14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Well, I got a lot of time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, in 1970, 7 years after I was married to this wonderful woman, my priorities were all backwards. I was managing a rubber company over in Ohio, worked my way up through this rubber company to the point where we were making millions of dollars through the space program and that. Manager of this. And I thought, boy, I was climbing the corporate ladder. Boy, that meant a lot to me. 30 years old. I remember when the owner of the company come out and said, Herb, he said, how would you like to be a member of the Chamber of Commerce here in town? I said, me? Yeah, you. So I joined the Chamber of Commerce. I was on the Industrial Planning Commission there in Ravenna. I thought that was really something. Position, I was making money. We had a beautiful home right outside of town. My health was not doing so good. I remember I started having some pains down here. And I remember Dr. Huffman, who brought me into the world. I went and saw Dr. Huffman. He said, let's do some tests. So Dr. Huffman, he put me through all these tests, and he come in there. I never forget it, you know, and I'm wondering, am I going to die? Is this cancer? And I was laying there in that hospital bed, and Dr. Huffman come in there with a big smile on his face, and he come up there and talked to me, and I've known him all my life, and he said, Herb, I found out what's wrong with you. And I said, tell me what it is, doctor. Just be truthful with me. Just shoot straight. He said, you have an ulcer. I said, an ulcer? Yeah, he said, you drinking a little bit? And I said, yeah. He said, you know, you're managing this rubber company, right? He said, you have a lot of problems, a lot of stress? Oh, yeah, yeah. And Dr. Huffman, he just put his hand on my arm and he says, well, Herb, he said, let me tell you something. He said, if that job and all that is worth it, doing all that, he said, why don't you just quit it? Do something else. I said, I worked my way up on this. I said, what are you asking me? How come I quit? And I remember him just looking at me, holding my arm, and he just smiled at me, and he said, well, Herb, he said, it's your choice. He said, remember this. He said, the cemetery's full of guys like you. Have a nice day. And he charged me for that, Brother Boglin. But I got to thinking. I had no peace within. Things weren't right in my heart. I knew it. And isn't it strange how God works sometimes? Because at about that time, my brother, who'd entered the army, and he was out stationed in Yuma, Arizona, he sends me a letter. And in that letter, he tells me how he got saved. And he put a gospel track in that. And I can remember it as though it was just a minute ago. I remember reading that letter, and I could notice the stains, water stains that were on that letter. And I knew that it was probably his tears crying over me. Later, he said he did that. He said, after I wrote that letter, he said, I got down, I put that letter on my bunk, Brother Herb, and he said, I prayed for you that God would use that to speak to your heart. And he put that gospel track in there. It says, How to Become a Christian, showed footprints going across there. I opened that up, and for the first time I read through the Romans Road, and it seemed like an arrow of conviction went right into my heart. I remember standing there reading it, looking outside and just crying and wondering, why am I crying? What's going on here? I figured I'd just try to shake it off. And it wasn't just that following week I got that letter. I think that I went up to see my mom, you know, and she's a widow woman now. My dad had passed away, and I went up there, and it was her birthday, and I wanted to get her something for her birthday. And I remember Mom sitting there at the table. And I said, Mom, I said, it's your birthday this Friday. And I said, Mom, I want to get you something nice for your birthday. I love my mother. She's with Jesus now, but she raised 7 of us kids in a house that had no indoor plumbing. Nothing like that. Always singing, rejoicing in the Lord. And I remember, I said, what would you like for your birthday, Mom? I said, there's nothing. The sky's the limit. Tell me what you'd really, really like. And she started crying. And oh, if there's anything that breaks a person's heart, it's see Mama cry. I said, Mama, did I offend you? She said, no, Herb. I said, well, what would you like for your birthday? And she looked at me. I'll never forget it. She looked up at me with those lovely eyes. And she said, "Herb, we're having a revival in our church." And she said, "My birthday's Friday." And she said, "Would you come to the revival with me? That's all I want for my birthday." And I went to that revival, folks, with her that night, my wife. And it was an old evangelist, Billy Sunday kind of a evangelist. I remember his long finger. That thing was that long. And he'd point it. I was sitting back over, about over in that area, about two or three pews from the back. You know, like in a Baptist church, you got to get there early if you want those back pews. But I was sitting way back there. And he started preaching, folks. And he preached on what is a giant. He preached about David and Goliath. He said, "What is a giant in your life that's keeping you from Christ?" He says, "Is it money?" He said, "You got a position, something that means more to you than eternity with Christ? Are you willing to go to hell because of a job or because of money? Or is it pride?" This boy, he was really waxing eloquent. I just elbowed my mom and I said, "Mom, you set me up. You told..." My mother looked at me and she said, "Herb, he doesn't know you. I didn't tell anybody you were even coming with me." She said, "I didn't tell him about you." He said, "But God's speaking to you and you better listen." And boy, that preacher kept working. And I've said, he said, "Some of you think that wealth and money and climbing the corporate ladder is everything to you." He said, "But listen, what shall it profit a man if he should gain his whole world and lose his own soul?" And he looked like he was pointing right at me. Then he'd go over and preach on this side. And I wasn't saved, but I say, "Thank God he's on that side. Get those folks over there. Amen." Boy, and then he'd keep preaching. He'd come over here and he'd say, "Listen, your priorities in life are all backwards." He said, "And what you need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It all came back. And it all came together. That verse. I didn't go forward that night. People were going forward, getting saved. I said to Mom, I said, "What are those people doing up there at the altar?" I said, "They're getting saved, Herb. That's what you need." I went home that night and I thought, you know, there's so much at stake here. I just trying to shake it off. And I tried to go to bed that night and go to sleep, but I couldn't. I laid there in my bed at home. On Beechwood Road in Ravenna, Ohio. And I thought about everything. I thought about my job. I put everything in the scales. It was like as a big balancing scale. Over here was Jesus Christ and eternity with him. Over here was my job. My job and my possessions and what I was trying to do. I weighed everything in the, even my wife, I just put her in the balancing. I said, she might leave me if I get saved. And I don't know what time it was. God knows. Sometime in the morning hours, I couldn't sleep and I'm laying there and I'm crying from conviction. So heavy conviction that I finally said, I said, "Lord, if you're everything that evangelist said you are and you can forgive this old rotten, wretched sinner, please save me." And I can't explain it. I can't explain it, but I tell you, I experienced it. It's as though God came into that bedroom and dumped about 3 tons of grace into my soul. And from one minute, I'm crying from conviction of sin. The next minute, I felt like Pilgrim's Progress, that pack on my back, my sin fell off and rolled down the hill, and I just rejoicing. I said, "Wow, what happened? What's going on?" There's nothing like it. And that's when I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And he's the reason I do what I do. My kids say, Dad, why don't you retire? You worked all your life. Enjoy your retirement. I said, I can't do that. I want to serve him and bring glory to him till the day he takes me home. Why? It's a choice of loves. I love him. It's a choice of looks. I'm looking this way. It's a choice of lords. You are my Lord, Jesus. Who do you love today more than anything in the world? Where are you looking? Who is your Lord? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? His righteousness? Are you really? Revival would come to the Church of America if Christians would get back to their first love. Simple as that. Love Jesus, love his word. They're together. Love Jesus, love his word. What are you seeking? Could I ask you to stand with me?